Bah humbug. Bah humbug. Anybody ever said that? Bah humbug around this time of year? Well, it's kind of hard to say. You don't normally say it. It's like an 18th century way to complain about something. But I'm sure you've said something else like it that thinks about the way you're feeling around those time of years. Maybe you've said, oh no, not again. Maybe you've said, oh, this consumer nightmare, will it ever end? Or maybe you just want it all to be over. When is it over? I'm Keith Arkham. I'm your lead pastor here at Palm Harbor. And I'm excited to join into our series for Advent, The Redemption of Scrooge. It's based on, for the next 4 weeks, a classic tale that you, most of us, will know. Who has not seen A Christmas Carol? Who's never seen the Scrooge story? One person down the front here, it's my daughter. But anyway, maybe you're thinking about all the different types of Christmas carol that you have experienced in the time you've been on the earth. Maybe you're thinking about the first one was in 1901, the first movie of the Christmas tale, or Marley's Ghost, as it was originally called, or just plain old Scrooge. Maybe there's some other videos that are coming to your mind as you think about the classic tale of the miser Scrooge. Maybe you're thinking of the 1992 Muppet Christmas Carol. Anyone remember that one? No, a couple of people, I can't see you back there. Anyway, maybe that one, maybe it's the Jim Carrey's one, 2009, Christmas Carol, when Jim Carrey was the star in that. Or maybe, the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the Christmas Carol is the one that you all remember. That's 1983, yeah? Disney's Christmas Carol. And we're going to look at that today as to launch into our series, as to give us an introduction as to the kind of the miserable old man that Scrooge actually was. And I think Scrooge McDuck does the best rendition of that. Pay attention to your screen. Yeah, you can clap. Yeah, sure, yeah. I know you're going to go home and watch it today when you're falling asleep on the Sunday afternoon. But the tale launches us into who Scrooge is. This miserable old man that wants nothing else but to count his money on Christmas Day. He doesn't want to give his associate, his scribe, young Cratchit, who we've seen today. He doesn't want to even give him a day off. Because he's so convinced of some of the philosophy which you probably adopt, which we all adopt, and that is we reap what we sow. How many of you agree with we reap what we sow? Raise your hand. Okay, good. Yeah, and Scrooge thought that too. So you're all Scrooges. Just kidding. We reap what we sow. We what we put into something, we reap. Whether we put so much money and invest, we reap that. So much effort into a certain place, a certain adventure, we reap the rewards of our efforts. And Scrooge thought this so much that he wouldn't even take a day off around Christmas time. Not only would he not take a day off himself, but he wouldn't give one to his hard-working assistant, Bob Cratchit. We reap what we sow. And most people thought that Scrooge, Ebenezer Scrooge, didn't deserve anything because he was a miserable old miser and perhaps unredeemable. He was an unredeemable person because he was so miserable and he wouldn't even take an invite from his nephew to go around his house for Christmas dinner. That was his whole attitude. His whole attitude was that we should work harder and therefore I will reap more money. And this whole series is going to be about these unredeemable moments. This whole series is going to look into the ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, the ghost of Christmas future. And as Scrooge has these experiences, he's convicted and convinced along the way that actually he could be redeemed. We reap what we sow kind of flies in the face of our scripture that we have today. The scripture that Bob Cratchit read for you today that really convinced him it was good for him is found in Matthew 20. It's a parable. And we're going to go there. We're going to put the words on the screen for you. But if you've got your Bible with you, open it. If you're on your phone, you've got an app on your phone, YouVersion or something like that, open that to Matthew chapter 20. It's the first gospel, first story of Jesus in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 20. And I want you to pay attention to the word like. First verse, for the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. So it was typical to go to the marketplace and find workers, or you would go to the marketplace and look for somebody who was hiring. This is how you found your day labor. This is how you looked for work. And that was normal in Jesus' time to be hired by a vineyard owner. And they would be looking around for day laborers and they would hang out in the marketplace. And you pick people out and say, you be a good worker. You come and work in my vineyard. And this is the way we did it. So verse 3 says, at 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing there doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went to work in the vineyard. At noon and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. So think about, there's three sets of people there. People are hired early in the morning, 9 o'clock, say, 12 o'clock, and 3 o'clock. At 5 o'clock in that afternoon, he was in town again and saw some more people standing around. He asked them, why haven't you been working today? They replied, because no one has hired us. Lander told them, then go out and join the others in my vineyard. That evening, he told the farmer to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. When those who hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more, but they too were paid a day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner. Those who people who worked only 1 hour, and yet you paid them just as much as you paid us who worked all day in the scorching heat. So imagine this story, if you will. I want you to immerse yourself in one of the workers who was working at 9 o'clock in the morning. I want you to think about that person and dive into that for yourselves, what it was possibly like to be that worker. So I'm standing in the marketplace and I'm looking for some work. And this guy who's a vineyard owner comes and asks to hire me. And I'm like, yes, finally got some work. He says the normal amount of wage, the daily wage is what you're going to get. And I decided to go and work in this vineyard. And while I'm working in the vineyard and trimming the vines, like the owner has told me to do. It gets to like 12 o'clock and somebody else is hired. And I thought, that's nice. We've got some more workers here. They're obviously not going to get paid as much as me. 3 o'clock, the sun is now on the back of us and we're working, we're still sweating. Some other people are hired and those people start to do the same job as we do. And then not long before workday ended, at 5 o'clock, somebody else was hired. And I thought to myself, well, clearly they're not going to get the same wage as me, because I reap what I sow. Surely they're not going to get exactly the same day wage that I am about to get. 6 o'clock, the day ended. The vineyard worker said, hey, it's all over, day's over, chop, all done. And he calls the people over to himself who were hired last and pays their wage. Well, I'm thinking maybe he's saving the best to last and I'm going to get all of the pot. And the rumor got out that actually they got the same pay as I did. And I was upset. What gives? Why do they get the same as much? How come they get the same wage as I do? What gives? Mr. Landowner, Mr. Vineyard Worker, why don't I get more than them? Or at least they get less than me because I should have reaped more than what they sown. How many of you feel bad for Mr. 9 o'clock? How many of you feel like Mr. 9 o'clock should have got more money? Yeah, because he worked longer, right? He worked 8 hours and the other guy only worked 1 hour. He barely had time to like understand what the job was at hand, understand what it meant to tend to the vineyard. And what was the landowner's response when he started complaining to him? What was his response as he complained to the person that hired him at 9 a.m.? Verse 13, he says, friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others? What is this parable about? What is this story about that we've got before us? I mean, look at verse 15. Verse 15, it is a word that it says, should you be jealous or envious in other versions. And now the Greek word is two words. And we pass that out, we get two different words. We get ophthalmos, is which where we get the word optician. Yeah, somebody who has an eye. Somebody who has an eye to see things. Ophthalmos. And the other part of the word is paneros. Not panera, paneros. And paneros means evil, malignant, and wicked. And so this word, jealousy, envious, might be translated as eye of the wicked person. Or the ability to see only wicked. Or just the plain old stink eye. Scrooge had a stink eye. Mr. 9 a.m. hire had a stink eye, both towards the 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 5 o'clock person and towards his employer. Surely, I should be getting more than him. At this time of year, we do a lot of comparing and contrasting at what people receive as presents, what people should get, and whether people are worth what they are receiving. Surely, she shouldn't get that. She never buys me a present. Why should I buy her a present? I went to lunch last week with you. You should buy my lunch. this week, sir. And we do a lot of contrasting and a lot of wondering who deserves what. What is this tale about? This tale, this parable that we got before, don't forget, it says at the beginning of chapter 20, it says the kingdom of heaven is what? Like. The kingdom of heaven is like. So the whole parable is talking about the kingdom of heaven. It's not talking about equal wages. It's not talking about having a society that is reaping what you sow. It's talking about how we get into the kingdom of heaven. And we might be very surprised at the kind of people who are in the kingdom of heaven with us. It's about grace. It's about wonder. It's about shock. Scrooge? Really? That miserable old bugger, he gets in? This parable, this tale is just so beautiful. It's so wonderful that we keep recreating it. We keep wondering about who is beyond grace and compassion and shock. I did lots of Christmases with lots of children. As some of you know, I have four children, and in the midst of it, when they were younger, we would have Christmas, and the whole of the family would be around, and we were very blessed. You know, Father Christmas came, and he just brought so many presents down the chimney, and he also left lots of paper all over the floor in the house, and all the family came over, and there was drink, and just all over the floor, spills, and kids everywhere. And one moment, one year, my mother-in-law see me, and she just seen my face like this one day. And next year, she bought me a present. It was a little, like, Christmas decoration, and in the middle was a Santa falling over backwards like that, and right in the middle it said, "Is it over yet?" Maybe I'll dig it out and bring it to you next week. Is it over yet? And this story about getting into the kingdom of heaven is what we all really hope for. We want to see Scrooge finally be nice to the carolers. We want to see him giving money to those who have not. We want to see him rejoicing down the street, half dressed, because he's so excited, because he's got another opportunity at life. He realizes he's been redeemed and his nature can be redeemed all of a sudden. And we rejoice at that, and we want to hear that tale, and we keep recreating it. We keep wanting people around us to know that same grace, to know that same shock. Oh, wow, you too? We want other people around us to know, oh, how amazing it would be if you understood this too. We believe. As people who follow Jesus, as people who are in the kingdom of heaven, we believe that everybody is redeemable. Amen? And I know some of you people are thinking, some of us are thinking, even that person? And the answer is, of course, yes. When Scrooge gets it, when he realizes it's about grace and compassion and shock, when he realizes that actually before him, that his soul is not too gruff. Matt Rawl, who's this whole study, this whole series is based upon, Matt Rawl wrote it. And Matt Rawl wrote in his book, he said, "There is no soul too gruff, too cold, or too cantankerous for God's redeeming power." I'll say it again. There is no soul too gruff, too cold, or too cantankerous for God's redeeming power. Amen? Sometimes we think there is. But when Scrooge understands the grace, when Scrooge, Ebenezer, understands that it's about compassion and loving him, when Scrooge realizes that this same tale, that no matter what he's done, like the vineyard worker, whether he's worked 8 hours, 5 hours, 3 hours, or 1 hour, he too can enter the kingdom of heaven at the very last minute and be rewarded just like everybody else. And when he realizes that, when he realizes the grace, when he realizes the compassion, when he realizes the shock, it's like all the lights go on. Thank you so much for your open-hearted generosity. Through your giving, we have been able to replace the lights. I want to thank Chris. He's in a sound booth now. He's coming here. Chris and Jake and all of you who have given towards this project. This is what it was for, and we are so excited to turn the lights on this week. Thank those who have been able to give. Yeah, yeah. I just turned up. And they're all here. But this Advent season, I want you to think about the kind of people you can be. Full of grace, full of compassion, full of shock. Oh my gosh, these people can experience the kingdom of heaven too. I want you to think about what you're going to say this year. And instead of saying, "Bah, humbug." Instead of saying, "Is it over yet?" Instead of being grumpy about all the things that are going on, the gingerbread bill, the people on the road, the people that come down from Canada to come down to Florida, instead of worrying about all of that, think about how you have experienced this grace. Think about how you yourself have experienced it, and give that over to other people. This Advent season, as we prepare for Christ to come into our lives once again, as we prepare for the child, as we celebrate the presence of Christ in our lives and how He has filled our hearts with His Holy Spirit, as we look forward to the last day when Christ will come in final victory, we prepare for that. Instead of saying, "Bah, humbug," say, "My grace is sufficient for you." Amen. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you so much for how that you have showed us grace to us. But Lord, we pray this Advent season, as we prepare for your arrival, Lord, that you would stir in us something new and something fresh, and that we would be able to communicate that to those who we bump into during the week, those who we bump into in and amongst our Christmas preparations. Show us, Lord, how to be grace, and to show other people that your grace is sufficient for them. We ask this in your precious name.